I love having communion together. That's always such a special time to sing together and look at God's Word and have communion together. And what a way to start the day. I appreciate it. My name's Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we're continuing on. If you're new here, we're going through a topical study. And so this is the fourth part. We've actually been into it for a month, and this is part four of a topical study that we're doing with a number of different topics that myself and some of the deacons, we sought the Lord and really thought this is kind of where God was taking us. So this morning we have an important topic: why help the needy? That what we've titled the whole series is Why Church? I mean, why did we come to this old warehouse? Why do people gather in different places all around? What role does the church have in these different topics and the different things that are, it's really life, things that are we're faced with every single day? So, you know, there's many faith-based ministries and many churches across the world. You've probably noticed that address this issue of helping the needy or the poor. How do we help people that are needy and poor? And what's our role as the church? And as we look at the Bible, as we read God's Word, that's what we believe at this church, that this is God's Word. And as we look at God's Word, it clearly points us that way. It points us to help others. God said the two greatest commandments were love God and love others. And so we come to this topic, and as a church, I think God's been taking us a few directions, and we're learning. I think we need help. I know I'm learning. God's really kind of moving us on down further down this road of being honestly effective and really stepping in and trying to follow God's Word and helping people that are needy. I feel pretty needy this morning. I mean, there's times, sometimes we get confused on what's needy. You know, the LDS Church, their stance would be, even with folks, just to give without questioning the motives. And as I look at the Bible, you know, I agree with that. I think certainly we need to be wise. Certainly I think we need to be wise as we help people, just like we do in anything. We have to make sure that it's from the Lord and that He's leading us and that our situation would honor His name. And sometimes I think we can easily get confused by that. But the church plays a role, oh my goodness. And sometimes, you know, we are called to be a church first. We are the Rock Church. We're called to make disciples. And I'm going to talk more about that, the Great Commission, today. But you know, William and Catherine Booth started a ministry a long time ago called the Salvation Army. And they cared about people to the point of where it moved them in a compassionate way to help people no matter what. So that's exactly what they would do, is they would help people. And really, some of the churches in the towns where they were looking to help people, some of the pastors and whatnot, they were kind of opposed to the way William and Catherine Booth wanted to do ministry, and they became frustrated. He loved to evangelize. He loved to tell people about Jesus, and so did Catherine. So together, they would go out in the streets and they would find people and they'd tell them about Jesus. And that ministry has grown and grown and grown. And today we have the Salvation Army, one of the first responders to any disaster that happens in the world. We can see bell ringers all over the place. We see that God is using that ministry, a faith-based ministry, to make a big difference in the world. And I think that He's making a difference with our little church too. I like this quote from John Wesley. It says, "Do all the good you can by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." That's, yes, I hope that resonates with you this morning. Now, we're part of a larger group of churches called Great Commission Churches, we address many of these issues. We are loosely associated with a number of churches all over the world. But we agree on a number of issues, and one of the leaders of our movement, or a number of them, actually collaborated on a paper that they've written that I can make available to you if you'd like to read it. I thought they did a really good job on this idea of ministering to the poor. But I've just taken out just a little bit of it because it's a pretty lengthy paper. But I took out just a little, and I'm going to read it to you, kind of break it down a little bit on just we need to identify who are the poor. So that's where I want to start this morning. Who are the poor? What are we talking about? Who are we talking about? You know, God wants us to have a biblical and eternal perspective in our ministry to the poor. Just like anything, doing life, God wants us to have a biblical and eternal perspective in how we live out our lives. And that resonates and lines right up with ministering to the poor. It's the same thing. Now, we've broken it up into four different descriptions of the poor, and in no particular order. But let me just read these to you, and so we can help just kind of identify what people group we're talking about here. First one is, in one sense, all mankind is poor before God. In America, the word poor refers to a person without much money. The word poor has been expanded by some Christians to include those who are needy, marginalized by society, or oppressed. So from man's perspective, some people are poor and others are not. But from God's perspective, every person is needy. Everyone is a slave of sin, blinded by the devil, and oppressed by this world system. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." It is important that we have an eternal perspective that all of us are poor before God. That's important. The second group he identifies in this paper is the poor are those who are poor in spirit, who are humble before God. All men and women are spiritually captive, spiritually blind, and spiritually oppressed. While God loves all men, his special favor is on those who are poor in spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who are poor in spirit, who are receptive to the gospel, are the ones that Jesus favors. And those are the ones God wants us to reach as well. The second group. Third group. The poor are those who are legitimately poor in the things of this world, i.e. those who are materially disadvantaged or oppressed in some way. Although all mankind is poor before God, we understand that the poor in Scripture usually refers to those who are materially or physically disadvantaged in society. God's word puts a great emphasis on reaching out and caring for widows, orphans, the oppressed, and the materially poor. Ultimately, caring for those who are poor to this world is consistent with God's overall plan to humble mankind and bring glory to God, to nullify the things that are so that no man may boast before God. And the third group, if you will, which is hard for us, I think, as Americans to identify with. The poor are those who are persecuted for believing in Christ. In the New Testament, there is a special emphasis on caring for Christians, those who are poor in spirit, who are persecuted and physically oppressed. Persecuted believers are special because, remember, we're looking at a biblical perspective here, because they are Christians. Ones who are poor in spirit. They are experiencing extreme suffering, many to the point of death. There are evil and oppressive people who are actively trying to hurt them. They are suffering because they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although we want to show compassion to all men, none of the four statements above are true of a typical believer in the United States. So, honestly, in the United States, this idea of persecution, I don't know if we can fully comprehend that. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to be aware and thoughtful and even take action to help brothers and sisters across the world that are being persecuted. We have people involved in our churches that are on the front lines. And we need to be men and women that pray for them and support them. But we can lose sight of that because it's like always we think it's, well, it's way over there and I'm way over here. But we're a family, remember? All the believers are a family together. So it's important for us. So I think that it's good just to identify those. And I appreciate this paper. And again, I would just remind you, if anyone wants it in its entirety, I'm happy to get that to you. Another quote from this fellow named Anonymous is, "Sometimes I would like to ask God why he allows poverty, suffering, and injustice when he could do something about it." Well, why don't you ask him? Because I'm afraid he would ask me the same question. That's kind of sobering. You know, I personally, my parents were divorced when I was a young guy, and my mom raised five kids, and she worked at a grocery store. So we didn't have a lot. My dad did pay minimal child support. He was faithful to do that. And I think back on that, being raised in that situation, we didn't have a lot, but I think we did. I'd never even thought that we were deprived of anything. I just grew up in it. And as I got older, there were times in my life where I made choices. I chose to be homeless. So I was homeless a number of times. And it was my choice. It was my choice to do that. And sometimes I think we can kind of get kind of confused by that. I like this quote by Steve McEnroy. I don't know if it's appropriate to quote yourself, but here we go. "The Great Commission yields compassion, which chooses action." And I know some of you English majors might want me to change that word "which" to "that." Okay, I will. "The Great Commission yields compassion that chooses action." That's for you, Phil Hahn. Now, I know that the Great Commission is what our churches have been called to, and it's actually the name of what we chose as a name for our movement of churches, and it refers to scriptures in Matthew. These particular, right here, refers to Matthew 28:19-20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now again, we refer to this verse because it was Jesus' dying words to the disciples. It was important on his heart. The last thing he said before he died, he said, "Go and make disciples." And in our movement of churches, we believe that with all our hearts. That's what we're trying to live out as we're going and make disciples. So as we look at this topic of ministering to the poor, I just want you to keep in mind that overarching theme of that, the Great Commission. We are called to go and make disciples. And in that, compassion is stirred up. It yields compassion as we follow the Lord, as we make disciples, and that chooses action. We actually step in and actually do it. It's one thing to say, you know, just to put words to it, but it's another to live it out and actually try to obey and follow what the Lord has for us. And that's what we're trying to do here. That's what we are trying to do. We are trying to live out the Great Commission. We're trusting God in that. We're following him. After being tempted in the desert, Jesus begins his public ministry in astounding his listeners. So remember, you Bible scholars, when Jesus was taken out and he was tempted by the devil, And immediately after that, he begins his public ministry, where he begins to speak out. Before that, he didn't speak in public places. Now, as was his practice now, and in their practice, he's in the synagogue, and he says this. He steps into his rightful place as God, as saving souls. And I appreciate these verses that we find from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, Jesus, when he would have stepped up to whatever he wherever he was, I doubt if they had a microphone, but when he stepped up and said this, the listeners would have went. Because he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So God says, the Messiah is here. Here I am. I've came to help the poor. And he was talking about everyone. He wanted everyone to know that he was the Messiah. And this must have astonished his listeners. But we can follow the example of Jesus. As we go through his life, there's a number of different places where he interacts with needy and poor people constantly throughout the scriptures, and we want to follow Christ. We want to walk in his steps in the way he did. Now, at the Pool of Bethesda, if you'll remember, this is an actual place where people used to come. The Pool of Bethesda was thought to have healing powers. So what the people thought was that spirits would come and stir up the water. So all the lame and ill and sick people, they would come to this place to get healed. They thought it had holy powers, if you will. So they'd come to this place, and when the water was stirred up, they would step in the water, and some claimed to be healed when they did that. So Jesus arrives on the scene at the Pool of Bethesda. We see that in John chapter 5. Verses 5 through, actually 5 through 9, the first part of verse 9. But read this with me. It says, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'And I don't want you to miss this. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?'" So Jesus encounters this person. Do you want to be healed? I think oftentimes, at least for me anyway, that's my first question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? When I meet someone, no matter what the situation, do you want to be healed? Have you been faced with that? Have you? Because we all have stuff. We are all needy. Let's just get that straight. We are all needy. Do you want to be healed? Do you know where healing comes from? Well, Jesus is responding right here, and he shows us. In the next verse, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Jesus is the healer. God heals. That's how this man was healed. Jesus healed him on the spot. God heals. And God's the one that can help the needy. Jesus is the one. All the ministries and all the different things that happen in society with people trying to help, if it's Christless, is hollow. It's hollow. Jesus heals. And I believe that's where it needs to start. In John chapter 6, verse 35, I don't have this up on the screen though, some people asked Jesus to give them a sign. They actually ask him, they say, "Why don't you give us manna from heaven like God did to our forefathers? We want to see manna from heaven. I heard it was really tasty." So they challenged him, give us manna from heaven. Give us some bread. Give us something to eat if you're so special. And this is his response, which I love, which I think kind of sums up this whole morning. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That's truth. Jesus provides, and he always will provide. And I think that's where we need to start. So, do I shove a gospel tract into the face of someone who appears to be in need? Is that the first thing I do, even when I meet someone in the street, or, you know, I'm not even necessarily talking about the poor, if I meet a rich businessman? Is that the first thing I do? Well, I have. I have done that, rich and poor. I have given them gospel tracts. I believe God can use that. But I think there's relational. I think there's other ways that God moves. Obviously, there's other ways. You know, people can hear a song on K-Love, and God flips their heart. God saves in lots of ways. But you need to know my heart here is I want to help people. God has changed me. I don't want to help people just because I'm a good guy, because I'm not. But God has changed my heart, so I don't want to turn my head and walk on this other side of the street. We're different now. When we're born again, we are different. Christ lives in us, so now he moves and walks through the streets in us. And that looks different than what it used to. Oh, my goodness. I personally, like it says in Proverbs, I want to hold back those that are staggering towards slaughter. Everyone I see, if they don't know Jesus, that's what is tragic to me, because that is eternity. This life, you can be hungry for this life, but to be hungry for eternity, come on! That must move us into action. And a product of that, what that yields, is we're helping everybody along the way. Rich and poor alike. God does what he wants to do in this world. He is the creator. He is moving. I read in Revelations 1:8 this morning. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Lord God who is, who was, and who is coming again. That's what he said. Who is coming again? The Almighty calls himself that. I am, and he is. And we need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that as I walk and meet and try to live out this life and honor my God. The second point is it yields compassion. I like this verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God directs us. Scriptures are just clear in this area that we're to be different as Christ followers when he lives inside of us. We follow his example. Jesus himself, look at Matthew chapter 35, verse 36. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, seeing the people. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. God teaches to be more like that. You know, I'm just not capable of that. Apart from Christ, we're just not capable of that type of compassion. But in Christ, we're different. He moves about the earth through us, and I'm so thankful for that. There's many ways to help people in the simplest of ways. Materially rich and materially poor. I think we can get caught up in the idea that it has to be materially poor. It's not always the case. You know, Jeannie and I don't say this to brag or highlight our life. I think we fall short, honestly. We were just talking about that this morning as we drove in. Do we give enough? Why don't we sell everything and do, why don't we do it all? But over the years, we have had, I've brought homeless people home, and they've stayed with us. There's been tragic situations where we'd let people move into our home to help them get out of a situation. Our home has been a shelter for a number of different people. We're still trying to learn what that looks like. You know, I live there, and I'm pretty needy, so Jeannie helps me all the time. So she'll attest to that. I don't know. I think there's ways that we can help you and I. And hopefully, maybe some of these scriptures will point us in that direction. I like the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, before Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, he was challenged. He had just given a group of people, had just asked him, what's the greatest commandments? What's the greatest, most important thing? He said, love God and love your neighbor. That's what he told them. And one of the proud people of the law in that group sounded back at him, who's my neighbor? And Jesus went on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm just going to read that for you. And I think most all of you probably know the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, let's just read it together from Luke chapter 10. He said, but he desired to justify himself. He's talking about this proud man of the law that said, who's my neighbor? Said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus starts off with this. Verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Remember the people that Jesus were talking about, the priests talking to, were some of them were priests and most likely Levites that he was talking to. So he was kind of like, you are the ones that are passing by on the other side of the street. When all these people need help, you are passing by on the other side of the street. And then of all people, the Samaritan, who might wouldn't even been welcome to be sitting in the teaching that he was given. He says the Samaritan came along and is the one that helped out. This must have been a stinging teaching to these folks. He thought, oh my goodness, that's in my face. And it was. And honestly, probably ours too, as we read it, as we think about the Good Samaritan. Goes on in verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back. Jesus teaches them the right response, as well as us. He's teaching us there's the right response. I like this quote from John Maxwell. Whoops, I didn't finish that up, huh? So he went on to tell the man, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. He wants us to do likewise. I like this quote from John Maxwell. It says, sometimes we hold on to our possessions because we fear we might run out. Life seems scarce. But when we believe that giving is the way to live, we will produce more in the future. Life seems abundant. It's so true. I like this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. It says, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. Psalm 140. Whoops. right on track here. I'm just getting ahead of myself. I'm so excited about these verses. So our compassion chooses action. It yields compassion. The Great Commission yields compassion that chooses action. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Do what God's word says. As we go through God's word, it clearly is challenging us to help others. Psalm 140, 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. We have a good God, and He is moving, and He is moving through us. I like what it says in Proverbs 29, 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. We help physical needs, yes, and we need to use discernment at each and every crossroad. KSL ran a special on their news station the other day. It was called the, I can't remember the name of it now, the Business of Begging. It was called the Business of Begging. And there was some conversations that flung out from that. And what they did is they actually took a camera and they followed a group of people that were working together to solicit money on street corners. And they worked together, and it appeared to be, as they filmed it, somewhat of a scam. So many people kind of jumped on that bandwagon and said, you know, that everybody that does that is in this camp. And I think, folks, I think we need to be really careful. We need to be really careful how we judge and how we put everybody in the same camp. I have some good friends that I've talked to over the years at different times where, and because I don't know if it's the proximity of our church or what, but I meet a lot of people that are in that situation that are struggling. And they're people, they're real people that are trying to figure out what to do. Just trying to figure things out. They're trying to figure out what to do. And you know what? It's been cold out lately. There's a lot of people that are hurting. And yeah, we can get on that bandwagon and say, well, look at that. Yeah. Don't help those people. I think we need to use discernment. I think the Spirit needs to lead us. Not every situation, you know, when I hire somebody to do something at my house, I try to use discernment and make sure it's not somebody that's scamming me. Every situation I ever come up against, I have to use discernment. I have to seek the Lord. And if I am being scammed, well, then maybe I won't do that. And sometimes I do. Sometimes I think the Spirit of the Lord tells me, no, don't give that person money. No, don't do that. One, I don't have a lot to give. And two, it's just like, well, I think there are situations that don't honor God. So I guess what I'm just saying in a nutshell is there are a lot of good organizations out there. The Spirit has to lead you. It's between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. I get to a newsletter from the Rescue Mission in Salt Lake City, and Chris Crosswhite, my co-pastor, Steele Crosswhite's brother, he runs the Rescue Mission in Salt Lake, and he's a dear friend of mine, and I know his heart, and I've referred people to the Rescue Mission before. In fact, oftentimes when people are down and out and coming to me for help, I suggest that, especially if it's an addiction issue. And I can go there, and if you're serious about, do you want to be healed? Are you serious about getting healed? I've confronted people in this. If you want to get healed, I will drive you to the Rescue Mission right now. And they're like, whoa, that's kind of harsh. Well, do you want to be healed? Do you want help? It's a gospel-based. It's a good group of people, and it's Christ-centered help. And here's one particular person. I just found this fascinating in this month's article. His name's Nate Eli. My name is Nate Eli. Despite being homeschooled through fifth grade, going to a Christian church each Sunday, participating in Awana's club throughout my childhood, attending several private Christian schools, and having parents who loved me and cared for me, I became a homeless drug addict. But I am grateful to God that he brought me to the rescue mission where he changed my life. What a story. Oh my goodness. So the prodigal son story, he goes off and struggles with drugs and alcohol and all these things. Their family moved around a little bit. He comes back home after kind of being broken and hitting bottom. He comes to his Christian family and his parents and he says, please help me. His dad loads him up in the car, drives down to the rescue mission and drops him off. At that very moment, he goes on in the story to describe that he was just astounded that his own father would take him to the rescue mission. What happens? He meets Jesus, and he does get help. And God has got him on the road to coming out of that lifestyle. And I just share that story. There's some good ministries that we can contribute to, too. We don't always have to think that we have to recreate the wheel. The rescue mission's doing fine work. And we can be involved with works like that. I talked about this Friday night. I think in Utah County, we need a rescue mission. We need a gospel-centered rescue mission. We need a gospel-centered pregnancy resource center. We don't have that in Utah County. So what happens, some folks, yeah, they say, well, go to Salt Lake County. Well, we have a lot of people here. We have a whole broken society under this facade of Provo beautifulness. There's a whole society, and some of you guys know that, but they're needy. And I think God has a role for us. Yes, we're called to be a church. We're not called to be a rescue mission. But somehow, some way, God is involving us in that area as well. And maybe we can help somehow hold up that flag and help. Maybe some of us can be involved. Maybe financially we can help. I don't know what God's doing here, but he is clearly doing something in our church. And like it or not, that's where he's taken us. And he's changed me over the years since I've moved down here. I've come a long ways, and I haven't arrived yet. He's still teaching me to care enough to show the love of Christ to people. And it's hard, but it's good. I hope we all get involved. I don't want any of us to miss out on what God's doing. Acts 20, verse 35, says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." In Romans 15, 16, another verse I like, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." I think that's our challenge, at least mine. It's pride. It's my own stinking pride. And I think God can help us with that, and I think he is helping us with that. And the deacons and myself, I don't know if you guys know, but we have four guys that are aspiring to be pastors, and we meet every Friday at 6 a.m. at McDonald's, and we talk about... we've gone through the book Biblical Eldership, and we're going through some leadership training materials that our movement of churches have put together. And this topic has come up a lot over the last couple of years as we got together. And God is using this, and God's pricked our hearts. And Bob Davis, one of the deacons, is here today. He's going to share just some practical ideas on how we can help. Now, I know that not all of us are this isn't a script for everyone, and God's going to lead you in different ways, but I do think the body of believers, I do think it's important for us to be equipped to actually be equipped to have an answer or at least point someone in a certain direction. And God bless Bob. He's an engineer, and he understands how to put things together. So we've asked him to do that, and he's put together some helpful things. And we're just kind of moving forward into what God might have for us. And we don't know what that is yet. But God, Bob's kind of agreed to be the point man in this ministry that We haven't quite identified it yet, but we know that God's moving us in that direction. So I asked Bob to share some of the things that he's put together, and he's going to do that this morning. So Bob, why don't you go ahead and share.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here, and I really appreciate what Max said. You know, he did an excellent job just talking about why we should help the poor and what the Bible says about it, you know, and how it really is just a discipleship and pointing people to Christ. So I just want to take some time to think about how can we do that? You know, what does that look like for us as a church body? And this is just a starting point. This is just a place for us to start the conversation and kind of get some ideas out there and brainstorm how can we best do this together as a church body. And like Max said, you know, each person might have a different role to play. And so I'm definitely just a beginner in this for sure. I don't have a lot of experience. And so definitely would love any feedback. I'd love to talk with anyone about this and hear your ideas about how can we do it better and how can we just be as most effective to build disciples and to help people that are in need. So please come talk to me afterwards or and grab coffee or something. It'd be great. So to start out, I want to just kind of paint this picture of what we're going for. We really want to strive for holistic help, right? We don't want to just go and help people in one specific area. We want to help the entire person, right? And so fundamentally, the most important thing, like Max said, is to connect people with Christ. You know, if they don't have Jesus Christ, you know, what profit is it? Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So you see, if we, give people the world, you know, and they become a millionaire and they live this wonderful, extravagant life, but then they die and go to hell, what have they gained? What's the point of that? So secondly, we really want to build friendships with people. We don't want to just go and give handouts and check off that thing on our to-do list. We want to really try and connect with people. We want to get to know them. We want to spend time with them. We want to find out what do they like to do, what do they not like to do, you know. Do they have a family? Where are they from? You know, what movies do they like? You know, really try and connect with them as individuals and build relationships with people. Because the reality is that true change takes time. And if we don't have a relationship with someone, how are we going to really be able to help them through that whole process? And we want to avoid dependency and work towards self-sufficiency. So instead of just thinking of giving someone a meal or giving them some clothing or providing for some of the material possessions, we want to think about how can we help them become self-sufficient? How can we teach people how to provide for themselves and be able to have a job and to work hard and to maintain their finances and to do all those different things that we all try and do on a daily basis, right? And so as we're helping people, let's really try and think of every gift that we give or every piece of advice that we give, let's think of that as a stepping stone towards working towards self-sufficiency. So it's not just one isolated event here or there, but it's really working towards that vision of having someone being able to provide for themselves and be able to work hard and really just live out that life that God's called them to. And in that, we want to think about, you know, kind of the whole person, right? There's a lot of different areas we can all grow in and not just think about the material possessions, right? But think of the whole person. So I went ahead and just came up with 6 different areas that I think we can think about when we're trying to help someone that's in need. And here's 6 different websites to go to. There's more resources at the Connections booth as well. So this is just kind of a starting point. There's nothing really special about these websites necessarily, but hopefully it's just something to get you thinking and get you kind of looking out there of what resources are available. And also, just one thing to think about as we go through this is, you know, like Max said, we're all needy. You know, there's not like 2 groups like needy here and then I'm okay over here. You know, it's we're all needy. We all can grow in each of these areas. You know, it's not like you just arrive and have it checked off the list. So maybe just think about for yourself personally, you know, how can you grow in some of these areas? You know, how can I grow in these areas? So first off, employment, right? Talk with anyone on the street. They know they need a job, right? Telling them they need a job doesn't really help anything. But the question is, you know, how do you get a job? What does it take to get a job? What are the things that are involved with that? So there's one website here. It's called livecareer.com. There's many websites like this, but you can go on there. You can create a resume. It walks you through it step by step and kind of really put together something professional that you can that people can use to go and apply for jobs. Also, it has a career tool on there, so you can kind of take a test to think about what kind of career do you want in the long term. And that way, people can kind of get past this idea of just what's the next job I'm going to have, and instead, what career do I want to have for the next 10, 20 years? You know, get people thinking the long term. Also, I printed out some just helpful like interview tips and job hunting tips, and they're at the connections booth. So next time you meet someone at church or somewhere that's looking for a job and they're not sure what to do and they're kind of struggling with that, that's just one easy step you can take. You just go point into the connections booth, pull out those sheets and kind of go through some of those things and have that conversation with someone of, you know, what are some good practices in trying to find a job? What are the things you need to do to prepare, and what are things that actually work well to doing that? So secondly, food. Obviously, we all need food, and when people are hungry, they need a place to go. So Food and Care Coalition is a really great place that's just down the street, just a few blocks away. And they serve food three meals a day, Monday through Friday, a couple meals on Saturday, and one on Sunday. So it's a great place to point people to. They also have a lot of other good resources there, too. They have bus tokens. They have laundry facilities, shower facilities, as well as mail delivery. And they also have a really good mentoring program. So that's something maybe to even look into if you're interested in helping out with people. You can sign up and meet with people on that regular basis to help them walk through the process of learning how to take care of themselves. Then housing. Food and Care Coalition also has some vouchers that you can apply for where you can get discounts to like stay at a hotel or something for a week or two. So one thing you could do is, like, let's say you meet someone and they don't have a place to stay, you know, maybe just walk with them down there to the Food and Care Coalition, help them walk through that process of what does it actually take to get temporary housing for the intern. Also, there's this website here, you know, just findhousing.utah.gov. It has a list of some low-income housing that's available. There's not a lot there. There's also Section 8 housing where the government will help people provide rent for them. So obviously there's paperwork involved with that, so that might be an opportunity to like just come alongside someone and walk through that process of filling out the paperwork to apply for you know, Section 8 housing so they have a place to stay. Then finances. Who doesn't need help with their finances, right? I think this is something we can all grow in, you know, learning how to manage as well and continue to get better at that. It's kind of a fun website called feedthepig.org. It's put together by some CPAs and just talks about budgeting and how to manage your finances and has some budgeting worksheets on there. Dave Ramsey is another really great resource where he just talks about why we want to budget and how we can stay in control of our finances. You know, I mean, how wonderful is it to not have to worry about where the money is going to come from to pay for your bills or to be able to go out to eat, you know, guilt-free and know that you have money to pay for that and to make those decisions. So, you know, being able to put together a budget is one thing, but of course actually being able to stick to it and walk and be disciplined to follow through, that's really the hard part. And so that's one way you can help people too, just trying to help them look at their finances and how do they, you know, spend less than they have coming in and make sure they get all their bills paid. So fifth is health. Obviously, if you get sick, and you lose your job, you know, it's really easy to end up on the streets. And so Medicaid is a government program, right, where you can apply for health care. And there's an application at the Connections booth for that as well. So maybe someone's sick and they have they need to go to the doctor, but they don't have insurance. You know, you can help them like walk through that process of being able to get money to be able to go to the doctor and get healthy again so they can get back to work and be able to provide for themselves. Also, in addition to like physical health, mental health is another big problem as well that kind of keeps people on the streets, where they might not be able to function socially or just have a hard time focusing and concentrating at work or a lot of different things. So there's a lot of really great resources for that. There's Wash That's Mental Health, and they have a lot of inpatient and outpatient services. Also, UtahCountyOnline.org is another good resource. So they have several different places there where you can go and help people learn how to, get some help that they need to be able to learn to cope and live with ailments they might have. And then recovery. Drug and alcohol addiction, of course, is like a leading cause of homelessness. It's really debilitating, obviously, and people just need help being able to walk through that and walk out of it. So on the card there, oh, I forgot to mention, so in your bulletin, maybe take it out now, hold it up. So this is just a little card. Has these six different areas listed in it. And the idea behind the card is just it's a resource for you to kind of be able to go to these websites and think about when you see someone that's in need, how can we help them holistically and how can we point them to some good resources. So this idea is just for you to kind of act as a reminder and as a list of resources, not necessarily something to give someone. So going back to recovery, there's a lot of really good group homes as well in the Valley that you can go to. There's a list of those at the Connections booth as well. So that's kind of if someone's really struggling, they can go to that facility and kind of walk out of that drug addiction. And then there's also a lot of AA meetings that people can go to. And then, of course, we have Rock Recovery Sundays at 1 p.m. So definitely point people there. And like Brent always says, maybe just go with them to it and help them walk through that process. So those are just a few different websites and places that you can go to. As I was doing just searches online, this was one that kept coming across. It's jobs.utah.gov. This is kind of a one-stop shop for a lot of these different areas. You can find housing on there. You can apply for jobs. You can get career advice. You can apply for food stamps. You can apply for Medicaid. So if you don't remember any other website, you can just always think of jobs.utah.gov and really help people with that. And, with all these things, it's great if you can maybe just sit down with someone and walk them through the process so they know how to do it. So all the resources in the world, they're not going to be much help if you don't have any motivation. And so here's just a fun little cartoon, highlighting, right, like there's a lot of different ways we can motivate people. And most people aren't in life-threatening situations. Or they don't have a great white shark chasing them, but they could really be struggling. And so in this, we just want to be thinking about how can we motivate people internally? How can we really inspire people to want to go out and do these things? So that's one key to success, I think, that we need to be thinking about is not only do we just give people the resources or the material, but we really want to think about how can we inspire people to want to go and be healed? How can we encourage people to want to work hard and to get a job and to manage their finances and to, be the person God created them to be. In addition to motivation, I think it's, like we've highlighted a lot, is pointing people to Christ. That's like the number one goal. That's why it's at the center of the card. Because in everything in life, God is the one that's going to change us. He's the one that's going to help us, live out the life he wants us to. And we can't do it on our own, and we need the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. And all of these areas, I think, it just kind of falls into this category of discipleship, right, where we're just trying to connect with someone and help them just take a next step towards Christ, and we can do that with anyone and everyone around us. So secondly, just want to build character. So, a lot of times people can't hold the job, maybe because they struggle with anger issues, right, if they get really mad and they blow up and they storm off the job site, they're going to lose their job real quick, So some people, they'll just hop from job to job to job, So we need to help them learn how to manage their anger, or maybe they just can't show up to work on time, so they just keep losing jobs or, maybe they just can't take responsibility for the actions. They don't know how to work with others. There's just so many different character qualities that really go into being able to work hard and to be able to Be self-sufficient. So just be thinking about that as you come alongside people and you want to help them, of how can I help build their character and help them become more like Christ. Also, structure is super important. This is one thing I found just really helpful in my own life, of just kind of having a routine. You know, there's so many things I want to try and accomplish every day, and if I don't have some structure kind of in my regular schedule, it's so easy just to let the day fly by, you know. And so often, you know, if you're not used to having any schedule at all, it's hard just to get one thing done. So maybe sit down with someone and come up with a plan, right? Like, okay, first thing in the morning, I'm going to get up, I'm going to exercise, and after that, I'm going to go and apply for 5 jobs, you know, and kind of, and then maybe after that, I'm going to go and get some food and then do this or that, you know, and kind of maybe help them build a routine into their life to accomplish some of those things they need to be able to provide for themselves, just depending on where they're at. And also, accountability is huge, right? We all want to do a lot of things, and we need other people to help us move in that right direction, right? So, you know, sometimes if you meet someone, maybe just help them, help hold them accountable to what they want to try and accomplish. You know, let's say they set out a goal of trying to apply for 10 jobs a day. You know, maybe you can meet with them a couple times a week and just sit down and ask them, hey, did you apply for those jobs this week? How'd that go? You know, what was keeping you from getting out there and getting that done? You know, or how are your finances doing? Are you staying under budget? Are you keeping track of that? You know, and just kind of help remind them and encourage them of that goal that they're shooting for. So those are just 4 things I think are helpful as we try and go through this. Like Max said, you know, this is just the beginning. Hopefully, it'll be cool to see where God takes us and where he wants to lead us. So in January, we're going to have a meeting to just kind of continue the conversation and start brainstorming, you know, what are some practical things we can start doing as a church, and what are some activities or just what's the next step, really. So on Friday, I mentioned it was going to be January 9th, but I think we're going to change that to Wednesday, January 8th. So it's about a month away. But think about it. So if God's just pulling on your heart and you really have a compassion for the lost, or you just want to hear more or have ideas to share, you know, come to that meeting. We'll just have it here at the church by about 7 o'clock on January 8th. And then lastly, I just wanted to share kind of a vision of, you know, what might this look like, right? I shared a lot of information, tons of stuff out there, you know. But, you know, in the end, what are we going for? So just take a minute to kind of imagine the scenario. Like you're driving down the street, right, and you see someone with a sign, and they're passing out money. You don't know who it is. You stop by, you start talking to them, you know, have a conversation, and you spend some time getting to know them. You find out, you know, how long have they been on the streets? You know, what do they like to do for fun? Where, how long has that been since they've had a job? What kind of job do they want? You know, get to know them a little bit, you know, and maybe you're talking with this person, and then you realize, oh, hey, they like to exercise. I like to exercise. Hey, maybe we should start going to the gym together. So like, hey, let's go to the gym. How about let's meet up a couple days from now. We'll just go to the gym and exercise. You know, nice, safe, public place. And so you go to the gym together, right? And you start getting to know them some more, right? And you find out a certain type of job they're looking for. And then you're like, oh, I know someone in that field. Let me see if I can connect you. And maybe you can help them get a job. And then maybe they also don't have any ideas how to, you know, create a budget. So maybe you can sit down with them after working out at the gym and maybe go to the library and show them, just walk them through that website of, hey, this is how you create a budget. You know, now maybe that you have some income coming in, this is how you can spend it wisely. And then, you know, maybe just keep hanging out with them for a few weeks, you know, and you're just kind of sharing with them, you know, just kind of some basic practical tips of how to live life and help encourage them and point them to Christ. And maybe you share the gospel with them, you know, a couple weeks down the road, and they're excited about it, and they accept the Lord as their Savior. And then, you know, you kind of keep helping them to learn how to take care of themselves and to be healthy and to show up to work on time and to be responsible, you know, and before you know it, they're able to find a place to live and find some housing. And then they want to come to church, and they get plugged in at the church, and they start serving, and they start helping out a small group, you know, and before you know it, they're, you know, several months have gone by, and now they're able to take care of themselves, and they're part of the church, and they're working hard, and they're just contributing back to society, you know, and it's all glory to God because of what he's done in their life. So that's just kind of one idea, kind of one picture of what it might look like to come alongside someone and help them. Obviously, there's a lot of different scenarios and situations, and not everyone's going to be called to do that. You know, maybe it's just helping your neighbor or whatever it is. And so another thing I really want to highlight, too, is just it's really important to take caution and just be wise and use discernment, like Max said. If you don't know someone, you don't know their background, you don't know if they could be dangerous or what their intentions are. And so it's really important to, you know, maybe approach people in groups or to make sure to meet in, like, public places or just, you know, get advice, you know, use some discernment when you're trying to come alongside someone and help them, because you don't know what their intentions are, you don't know what their background is, and so you've got to be careful in that. And we'll trust that God's going to lead us. So that's pretty much all I have to say. Definitely look forward to continued conversations, and Wednesday, January 8th, we'll go ahead and meet. So if you're interested, come by, and I'd love to see you there. So thanks.
Thank you, Bob. Those are good reminders. I just want to share a couple more verses and just another thought, just to finish up. You know, we're not trying to replace any agencies that are out there. We just kind of want to educate the body so that we can genuinely help people. In our church, at all three locations, we have all different walks of life. We have doctors. We do have homeless people. We have all genres. Some of you are technicians, and we have all different teachers, all kinds of different areas that together as the body of Christ, God will knit our hearts together, I think, to be used how he wants each one of us individually to be used. And it's always wise to seek counsel. So if God's tugging on your heart, just talk to somebody about it. Talk to me about it, and we'll see where God takes us. This is just kind of I personally just think you know, we can either just talk about it or we can do something. And I think we ought to do something. So God's leading us in that direction, and I appreciate that. I like this verse from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. You know, you're missing out if you're not helping people. You just are missing out. Life is much richer than just your own little world. No matter if you have nothing, you have something to give. All of us have something to give, and you just miss out if you're not involved in that. We all think that, you know, I only have so much, but there's something that we all have. I like what this quote from John Bunyan says: "You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you." I believe that. I do. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, talking more directly about the church. "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" I just want to remind us that everyone is welcome here at the Rock. Everyone is welcome here at the Rock. Unless, just a couple things that we won't tolerate. And if anyone causes division or if there's a threat of harm, we will ask them to leave. But I just want to remind us that everyone is welcome here at the Rock. But if someone causes division and problems, or there's a threat of harm, we will ask them to leave. There are guys here that are bigger than me that will help. But we want to have the fragrance of Christ at the doorstep of our door. When people come in, that I've never been in a place like this where people just love me just where I am. And hopefully, you know, I'm learning. Hopefully we all can grow to be more like Christ followers, and that'll just be our countenance. It's just the way we'll be as a church. I like this verse from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Maybe that's you today. Maybe things have really been hard for you. Well, maybe you just need to reposition your heart. And in all of this, I'm just going to leave you with a thought-provoking quote from Corrie ten Boom. Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. Don't stress about it. Just look to the Lord and ask for his help. And I think that's where we are as a church. Right, a church where we've approached the throne of grace. God, help us. What are we going to do? You're doing something here we don't understand. It's bigger than us. God, please help us. And I think he will. I really do. And I think he'll use our lives. And I'm excited about that. I'll finish with a prayer in a moment. I just want to give you a heads up for what's coming down the pike next week. So next Friday night, part five of our Why Church series is, the title is Why Not Do Church? So next Friday night, nobody's going to be sitting in these chairs. We're going to make a little a trek out to Center Street. So next Friday night on Center Street, we're going to have some guitars, acoustic guitar, hot chocolate, hot coffee, no hot toddies, but hot stuff out there. And we'll be out there and we'll be just trying to bless people. We're just trying to be God's hand and feet out on Center Street. Some of us may go up and down Center Street and just try to interact and bless people. And that's what we're going to do next Friday night. We'll be out front. So if you come here and you come to the front door, where is somebody? There might be a greeter there that tells you what's going on. Let's come up here. And then a week from today, 1 week from today on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning is going to look very different than a normal church service. It's our Angel Tree Sunday. So, you know, God has blessed our church over the years to be partnered with Angel Tree, and I'm excited to be partnered with them again. So 29 kids have been invited, and gifts have been purchased for them. We'll have gifts for them. So a number of them, not all of them, but they are welcome to come next Sunday, and we will actually give them their gifts. If they can't attend, we'll deliver them to them. But next Sunday, some of them will be here, and they'll be our special guests. They and their families will be our special guests, and we'll treat them like royalty the best as we can. And we'll have not only the gifts, but we're going to have a meal. So next Sunday, and you're all welcome. You can invite friends and family to this too. The saints are welcome. We're all going to do this together. We're going to have a big meal. We're going to have turkey and ham and all the fixings. And, of course, we need servers, and we need lots of different things. And you can ask Janice and Ramsey about some servant positions that might still need to be filled. But so that's how we're doing church next Sunday. Some of the littler kids, Tim has been helping them, Tim and Amy, they'll sing some songs. We'll have some Christmas songs that we'll sing. That's what our church service will look like. Brent is actually going to read the Christmas story to the kids and to us. And then we're going to gather up together. We're going to go downstairs. We're going to serve that lunch and have that meal together. And it's going to be a hoot. It's going to be a sweet time just being together in fellowship and just loving on people. So next week, why not do church? That's what we're going to do. Next, you're welcome Friday. Come Friday and Sunday. It's just a good opportunity to really get outside of yourself and serve others, which is good for the soul. So with that, that's all for today. I'm just going to close this in a song, and then I'll close. No, you don't want that, Justin. I'll close us in a prayer, and then Tony's going to lead us in we're going to sing to our Creator a couple more songs. Lord, I just do come before you, Lord, and ask for your help, Lord. We want to be your hands and feet. We want to really help people. We don't want to just talk about it, God. We want to see you do miracles in our midst. We have seen it, lots and lots of them, God. I just thank you. I just feel privileged to be a part of what you're doing, Lord, and in some ways, we're just trying to keep up with you. So we ask you to provide us with direction and really a vision for all this. And just show us how you want us to participate as a church, God, and what that looks like. I come to you again, and I just pray for some sort of rescue mission in Utah County, Lord, if you'd provide a building somewhere or a place where people could stay with a you know what we need, God, Christ-centered help. Lord, we need people that will lead Bible studies and walk people to you, Lord. Only you can do that. So I pray you do it, and I pray for a pregnancy resource center, Lord. You know we don't have one in Utah County here anymore. And a lot of people get pregnant all the time, God. We just don't know what to do. We ask for your help in that, Lord, that you would provide people and money to be places of help. And whatever role the Little Rock Church has in all of that, Lord, just make it clear to us. And I thank you for this morning, just an opportunity to grow and learn, maybe have a few more tools in our tool belt. And I just praise you for that, God. You are a good God. And I say that in Jesus' name.